comes for Jesus in a lowland of sin, hoping that we at last the life crown may win. Serving the Master through the morning are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see.
Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see.
Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee.
Glory is waiting when the Spirit is free.
Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Strangers but happy in His vineyard today, trying to help our Lord and Savior alway. Serving the Master through the noontime are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see.
Weary and footsore ere the battle is won, trusting the promise that we'll hear is well done.
Serving the Master all the evening are we. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see.
Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see.
Heavenly beauty makes the shadows to flee.
Glory is waiting when the Spirit is free.
Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see. Sunset is coming, but the sunrise we'll see.
Sunrise we'll see.
Amen. Thank you, fellas. That's a blessing. It's good to see Brandon Rayleigh home from boot camp, and he's in Pensacola, Florida now, and some basic training schools, and it's good to see you home. God bless you, son. And it's good to have a gentleman here this morning from Brother Chris Athey's ministry in Huntsville. And it's good to have you, Mr. Cobb, Brother Cobb. God bless you. You're saved there and graduated from that program, and he is home now and has a gentleman with him he led to Christ this morning in the coffee shop. So it's good to see you practicing what you've been taught, sir. God bless you. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Can God save America? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about saving America from the judgment and the wrath of God to come. Can God save America? Have we gone too far? Are we in such a situation now that God's already started exercising or pouring out His judgment on us? I believe we're already seeing the judgment of God because of our nation and our national choices and decisions and sins and so forth. But can God save America? Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. It'll be a little different on this Memorial Day Sunday morning. And I want you to do something in our hearts to help us to stop and think. I'm not preaching this morning to the unsaved world. I'm preaching to a church where the majority of the people here know you as their personal Savior. I pray that you'd begin something in our hearts today that would result in an old-fashioned revival coming to our country. God, it'd be good if you'd started here with us. But many times I lay awake at night wondering if we have enough people in our church that really want old-fashioned revival. If we want to see God save us, and if we're willing to pay the price that's necessary if God's going to intervene for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the men and women in America who have served our country. And we thank you especially for those families who have suffered the loss of a loved one on a battlefield somewhere as they fought for our nation. But let us understand that a free country without Christ being preeminent soon becomes another China or another Russia or another Afghanistan or Pakistan, where God is not preeminent. I don't want to live in Russia. I don't want to live in China, and I don't want to live in Afghanistan or Pakistan or Iraq or Iran. There's a lot of places in this world I would not want to live. I wouldn't want to live in Mexico now. But the thing that has made America great in the past is not our pastime and not our politics or our capitalistic system, our free enterprise system. In America's great day, the thing that made America great was our God, our great God. And so many are abandoning you today. Would you speak to our hearts this morning? And if there is hope for America, may we realize that hope is in God's house among God's people. But if God's people are not concerned and aren't willing to do what's necessary to see you intervene, then there is no hope for America. The political leadership of our nation today is a shame and a sham, regardless of the parties. They're ruling for political advantage, not to please God or bless our nation or be a help to our nation. Lord, we're getting closer to the time where Antichrist can come on the scene and be accepted by the majority of people in our country. Would you please help us today and open our hearts to your word? If there be someone unsaved here today, save them. If Christians are backslidden, would you stir their heart to the place of repenting and getting right, coming back to an old-fashioned God and an old-fashioned Bible at an old-fashioned altar. We ask for your help and your intervention today in our church and in our nation. We thank you for the ultimate price, for the ultimate victory that was paid for us on Calvary. Thank you for Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are books of history in the Old Testament. They record the history of Israel under her kings. And our Lord sees to it that that history is written accurately. The sin and the shame of those leaders and their people is written down in holy writ for all the world to read. I wish I could tell you all the kings were good kings and all the people worshiped God, but that's not true. Israel had gone so far away from God that they had embraced the idolatry of the heathen world around them. And those that had not embraced it were tolerant of it. God had warned them time and time again of their sin, and they continued to go on ignoring God's warnings. God's people of that day tried to mix their worship of Jehovah and their worship of the pagan gods of the heathen. Sounds like Christianity today, doesn't it? God didn't like it then. God doesn't like it now. God had given to David instructions to build a house, a temple, where he could dwell, where God could dwell among his people. And though David gathered the monies to build the temple, God would not allow David, a man of war, to actually build it. Now David has died and his son Solomon has been crowned king over Israel. He got started off well because God said, Solomon, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. And instead of asking for riches and power and kingdoms, and he asked for God's wisdom that he might know how to lead and rule over God's people. And that touched God's heart. God said, because of it, I'm going to give you that and all the things you didn't ask for. Solomon led the people in the building of the temple for God. It took 7 years to build it. The workforce to build the temple consisted of 100,000 Israelites. There were 80,000 more that were stone cutters. And there were 3,600 men who were foremen, leaders on the job. The temple was completed, and during the dedication of this temple, after Solomon prayed and the sacrifices had been offered according to God's requirement, God was so pleased that he answered by fire. That is, God sent fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices from the altars. And when Solomon had finished the dedication of this temple and the offering of the sacrifices, the Lord, and Solomon had finished his prayer, the Lord spoke to Solomon in the night. And that's where our reading will begin, in verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen the place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, God is saying, listen, people of God, if I bring judgment and famine upon you, if I judge you because of your sins, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attentive unto the prayers that is made in this place. You may be seated. God was moved by Solomon's choices and Solomon's prayer and the sacrifices that were offered in the dedication of the temple. And in answer to Solomon's prayer, the Lord made him this promise. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Though God is in heaven, God is not a great distance from his children. God said, I'll see what you're doing, and my ears are open to your prayers. And if you'll cry out to me, if you'll seek my face, if you'll humble yourself and pray and seek my face, though I'm in heaven, I'll hear you. And I'll forgive your sins and heal your land. God is promising revival and healing to his people if they'll meet his requirement. He is promising to save their nation. Revival and nation saving is the work of God. It always has been. It always will be. We'll stand up and fight for our country, but I want you to know there's a God in heaven that's still ruling over the affairs of men, and we must never forget it. Man cannot produce revival, and man by himself cannot save a nation. Nations can't be saved by presidential orders or by governmental decree or by passing laws or by politics of any form. Revival and the saving of America must come from God, or it'll never come at all. Now the question is, can God save America? He has saved nations and cities and people before. I want you to know it's a small thing for God to save a nation or save a city. That's no big deal with God. The big deal is for God's people to do what's necessary to move God to intervene for us. He can do it again. I want you to know this morning, America needs saving. We are nearer to the coming and the acceptance of Antichrist than you might think. I don't by any shape of the imagination think that the administration in Washington is the Antichrist, but they'll do until he shows up. We're not on the road walking with God. We're walking away from God. America needs to be saved. We need to be saved from ourselves, for our own foolish choices. We need to be saved from the seed we have sown that's going to bring destruction. We need to be saved so our marriages can be sound again, and where one man and one woman make up a marriage. We've scheduled God out of our lives. Pleasure and profit have become our gods. Lust and greed and selfishness prevail in our society and even in our churches. And I want you to know our nation cannot be saved apart from revival, and revival will never come unless it comes from God. I want you to consider the following thoughts today as we think about what's necessary for revival and God saving our nation. God gives us a simple formula. And it always begins where it always has began. If God's going to save a people or a nation, He said, if my people, which are called by my name. God's not looking for the educated, and He's not looking for the infidel and the agnostic and the atheist. He's not looking for those that have lived their life without God and are unsaved. God is looking for those who have put simple childlike faith in Him, who have trusted Him to be their Savior. He's looking to those who believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we're trying to live by it. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was not a president that interceded for them. It was not Congress. It was not kings. It was a man of faith, Abraham. And Abraham pleaded with God and asked God if He'd destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, if I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it? And God said, if you can find 50, I'll spare it. Abraham said, how about 45? And God said, 45, and I'll spare it. And he went all the way down from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20, all the way to 10. God said, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare that city from destruction. But he couldn't find 10. 10 saved people who were living righteously, who were living to please God and not the flesh. I wonder if our nation depended on Trinity Baptist Church in order to be spared. If God could find 10 righteous people in this church who are not only saved, but are living according to biblical principle and for the glory of God. God said, if you can find them, I'll spare this city. Finally, God had to deliver the four. Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And none of them were much spiritually. Lot was backslidden, but God spared him because he's a saved man. saving our nation, depending on you to be right, saved and right with God, would you be a number that's counted by God to save our nation? He's not going to start with the armies. He's not going to start with the president and with his staff. He's not going to start with the Congress or the Senate. If my people, which are called by my name, we've sat down on our padded pews in our air-conditioned churches, we've brought our Bible to the church and left them in the songbook rack so we'll have them when we need them. We don't read them any other time. We don't know one book from another. We don't know the promises of God. We're saved and we've never grown beyond the altar where we were born again. God said we have a nation going to hell, a nation that's about to be judged. And I'm looking for my people, which are called by my name, to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. My people. You'd think saved people would want to serve God. You'd think saved people would want to do right. You would think saved people would be willing to give up their will for God's will. All He did was die for us and save us from hell and promise us life everlasting in heaven, and we treat Him like He is some second-hand stepchild. If God's going to save a nation, He's going to start with some people who are called by His name that are living right. Some of us, to live right, we've got to get right. We've grown cold and indifferent and backslidden and unconcerned. You can't be born again, but you need to be revived again. If my people, which are called by my name... Let me say, what's true of a nation and what's true of a city is also true of a family. It may be the one thing that will turn your family around is a daddy to get saved and get right. Or a backslidden daddy and mama to get right. It's a terrible thing to be a Christian and live your life your way and your will and lose your family in the process. If my people, which are called by my name, for God to intercede for a family or for a church or for a nation, it always begins with God's people. And I've got to ask you this morning, are you a person that God could use? Or would He have to bypass you because you're not living to please God? You're not living in the will of God. May I say, secondly, saving a nation requires a people of God that's a humble people. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We've grown proud and stiff-necked when it comes to our relationship with God. God can speak to our heart, we won't answer. Oh yes, we can have altars for people to use, but they're not used. Where are the tear stains on the altar anymore? I remember seeing places where people have knelt and wept and prayed, and those altars are stained with pools of tears. We're too proud to pray and too proud to weep over the things of God anymore. Humble themselves. We made our decisions based on what our flesh desires and not what would honor God, or not according to Bible principle. We've elevated ourselves to the place of little gods. It's my life and my will. Don't ask me to teach. Don't ask me to sing in the choir. Yes, you gave me a beautiful voice. I can carry a tune, but don't ask me to honor you with it in a church choir. Yes, I could get a CDL license and drive a bus, but don't ask me. Oh, I know you died for me and you saved me and you've given me a home in heaven, but don't ask me to drive an old hot bus for you. We're too proud, stiff-necked,
God's going to have to judge us or turn his back on us. God's not going to bless Trinity Baptist Church because we're a Bible-believing Baptist when we're cold and backslidden and won't obey his will. God will start with a new church that wants to see God's blessing. He'll start with a handful of people who are his people, called by his name, who will humble themselves in the sight of God. Humility recognizes God as creator and God. Humility recognizes my frailty, our frailties, our foolishness, our weaknesses. Humility brings ourself down and lifts God up. God says, I'm going to hear the prayers of a humble people. Thirdly, saving a nation requires persevering prayer on the parts of God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Notice that all starts with a if. If. The question mark's not with God, the question mark's with us. What are you going to do? If my people. Our public prayer life in America is almost non-existent. I want to tell you just right up front, honestly, as I know how it stinks. Our public prayer life. You have a prayer meeting and, God, you can't get a holy grunt. You can hardly get enough for God to promise to show up where two or more are gathered in my name. Our public prayer life is almost non-existent. And our personal, private prayer life is worse. If we pray, it's only when we have no other choice. And then we use it as our 911 call to God. Because humility is a distant memory in America, prayer also has become a non-existent, non-essential today in the eyes of America. From our president to our pastors to our preachers, our teachers, and the people who sit in the pew. But God's promise is still, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way. Then, though I'm way up yonder in heaven, I've got my ear tuned. I've got my eyes fixed on you. I'm waiting. I'm listening. Then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins, and I'll heal your land. What a promise. And here's the fourth thing. Saving a nation requires a pursuit of God and His will by His people. Saving a nation requires a pursuit of God and His will by His people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Let me say, first of all, we're not acquainted today with seeking face-to-face relationships. Love is a face to love focuses on the face. Lust focuses on the bottom, the body. That too. When you seek a face-to-face relationship with someone, and especially God, you're seeking a love relationship. You're seeking His will, not your own. You're seeking His principles and not what you think. You're seeking to know and do His will. we're seeking to please Him and not just ourselves? How many times have you made decisions this week without one time considering what does God desire? What would please Him? Am I doing this in God's will? Will it honor and glorify Him? Or is it because this is what I want? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, Graduates walked the aisles this past week and the last few weeks, and they're talking about what they plan to do and what they're going to do and where they're going. I wonder how many of them really and truly have asked God, Lord, what do you want from my life? Where would you like me to prepare my life? What will thou have me to do? We're just doing what we want to do, what we feel like doing. That's what we do in our churches today, unfortunately. That's what we're doing in America. That's what Congress is doing. That's what our president is doing. But God said, if I'm going to save a nation, I've got to have some people that will use my name and be glad to be identified with my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face. My will, my way. Filthily, for God to revive and save America, it'll require public repentance by God's people and turn from their wicked ways. See, it's not the swastika or the empire of the rising sun that's threatening to consume America today. It's not the sickle and the hammer or the crescent, the sign of Islam. It's our love for our own sins, our habits that we're not willing to give up that are against God. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Repentance is not popular in America anymore. It's not even popular in some churches. Somewhere we've got to have a change of mind and a change of heart that'll result in a change of direction in our life. Coming back to the Bible and back to the Word of God and back to the will of God. Our problem today is that we love our sin and we're not willing to give it up. And we've forgotten that our sin is first and foremost against God. It's not against the preacher or the church or mama and daddy. It's first and foremost against God that we're sinning. It's destructive, deceptive, it's damning, it's a blessing stealer, a power robber. It short circuits our spiritual life. But I'm glad to tell you that God's made a way where our sin can be forgiven and God can move again for His people. But He begins to tell about it with the word if. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now listen to me. God didn't say just quit sinning and go on with life. God is saying have a change of mind and heart about your sin that will result in you from changing the direction you're going and come back to me. Come back to God. Come back to the Bible. Return to the will of God. And then He said, if you'll do this, if, then, though I'm in heaven, though I'm sitting on the throne, though I'm ruling over the affairs of man, though I'm seeing everything that happens, my eyes are fixed on my children and my ears attentive to their prayer. He said, then, will I hear from heaven? all the way up in heaven. I'll hear you when you pray. I won't miss it. It may be a faint prayer. It may be a silent prayer. It may not be in great volume or in great numbers, but I'll hear it. Then will I forgive their sins and heal their land. America needs that this morning. Our families need that this morning. Our churches need that this morning. On this day when we remember the sacrifices by the citizens of our nation to set us free from political oppression, let us remember that we have a God who came to set us free from sin and Satan's oppression. Just as we have had to stand up and fight wars to preserve that liberty, there are times we get away from God, and we've got to come back to God and confess our sins. And He said, if you will, I'll forgive them, and I'll heal your land. I want to say, first of all, it doesn't take 100 million people in America praying for God to hear. He'll hear a handful. He'll hear a few. The prayer may not be loud, it may not be strong, but God said, I'll hear it. My ears are tuned in on my people. I'll hear it. But let me say also that if you're here this morning without Christ as Savior, God's ears are tuned in to the faintest prayer of a lost sinner who'll say, oh God, will you forgive me and save me? He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, all that come unto me, I'll not cast one out. And it does not matter who you are or what you've done or where you've been, if you'll come to Him in simple faith, asking Him to save you. He said, I've got my ear tuned in for that simple prayer. You don't even have to say it out loud. I can hear it if it's silent. I can hear it from your heart. And I'll not turn you away. You're here this morning, you need to be saved. He can save you. You're here this morning, you need to get right. God will hear your prayer and forgive your sins. But I'm saying to us, church, we as a church need to cry out to God to heal our nation and revive our nation and revive our church. And He's looking for that people. His people. Saved people. People who aren't ashamed to be identified with His name. Who will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, though I'm a long way off up here, I've got my ear tuned in especially to my people. And though it may not be a loud prayer, it may not be the largest number, I'll hear it. I'll forgive your sins and heal your life. There's families here this morning that need God's intervention in your family. Let me say, tell you, the same God that can save a nation can save your family. But the requirements are the same. You can't go on with your sin and rebellion and pride and arrogance and expect God to intervene. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and heal your land. Father, that's our message this morning. God, would you speak to our hearts today? Lord, there's some people here that need to get saved today. There's some saved people that's never been baptized after they got saved. And there's some saved people that aren't in church that need a church home like this church for their church home. Would you speak to their hearts? There's some families, some marriages here that are on the devil's chopping block. And Lord, if they don't come back to you and get right with you and cry out to you for forgiveness of sin and get back to your will and your way and seek your face,
they're going to lose everything. They're going to lose their marriage. They're going to lose their family. Going to lose their children. And oh God, our nation that's been free and blessed for these two centuries plus, are in a state today where we're about to lose everything if God's people aren't willing to humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways so you can intervene for us. Speak to our hearts. You know who we are and you know what we need to do. You know that man that's closest to hell today that needs to get saved. And you know that saved person that needs to come to follow you in believer's baptism. And you know that family that needs to join this church and that marriage that needs to be yielded to God and that home that needs to repent, that Christian that needs to repent and come back to that place where they're living for God. You know that backslider of cold heart and stiff-necked and self-willed who needs to come and yield to you and get back to where a Christian ought to be. Speak to us today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder how many of you would say, "Preacher, this morning God spoke to my heart in one area of the message." There is an area of that message where God spoke to my heart. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right now? Just slip it up high. There's an area of that message God spoke to my heart. Thank you. Did God not speak to any of the rest of you? Is there not anything that was said this morning that didn't move you, that God did not use to move your heart or stir your soul? Are you content like you are? And are you willing to go on like you are? And are you willing to live in a nation on the pursuit of destruction as we are? If you could do something to change it, would you? According to God's Word, there's something that can be done. It's got to be done by God's people. I wonder if there's someone here that would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss heaven, but I'm not saved. If I could be saved, I'd like to be. Would you pray for me that before Jesus comes back, I would accept Christ as my Savior?" Would you slip your hand up right now and say, "Preacher, that's me." Anyone like that this morning? And God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Would you pray for me?" Please pray for me. Anyone else? Quickly. Before I pray for this one, I wonder if there's someone would say, "Preacher, I need a church home. I need to know God's will about this matter where He'd have me to serve Him. I need to be a leader for my family in this matter. Pray for me. I need a church home." Slip your hand up right now. Anyone like that? Thank you. I wonder if there's a Christian here that would be honest with God and say, "Preacher, I'm just not right with God. My heart's been cold. My life's not right. I know it. God knows it. The devil knows it. Pray for me. There's some things in my life that have no business being there. I need to get some things right with God. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up right now? "Pray for me. I'm just not right with God." Thank you. Father, I've preached the message. There are people that need to obey you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do what you've asked us to do. You've spoken to some people's hearts. You've made needs known. Lord, you didn't make known a need in our heart for us to walk out of here and do nothing about it. Help us, Lord, to be willing to stand up when we begin to sing and walk down an aisle and use an old-fashioned altar to do what I need to do. To walk out of here right with God. Some need to come and get saved. I pray for that young lady that raised her hand and said, "I don't know I'm saved." Help her to come this morning and settle that matter. I pray for that man that said, "I'm saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved," that he would come and follow you in believer's baptism. I pray for those that need a church home that you might make known your will to them. And if this is that church, help them to come and take their stand for God and begin to serve with us here. I pray for Christians, oh God, I pray that you will give us Christians in our congregation whose heart is not hardened and neck is not stiff against you, but will hear the slightest, feel the slightest tug and hear the still small voice of God as you speak to our hearts. Help us to obey you in this invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet as we begin to sing an invitation song. It will be your opportunity to come. There are people here waiting to help you if you'll obey God. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Young lady, you raised your hand, you're not saved. Would you come? Let us show you how to be saved today. Would you do it now? Would you yield to Him today? Would you come and surrender to His will? Maybe you need to come for believer's baptism. You got saved, but you need to make it public. That's the next thing God asks you to do for Him. Do it now. Come on, we're here to help you. You'll be glad 10,000 times you obey God. Come on. Come on. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. Come and let us help you. We'll show you what to do. We're here to help you as you obey God. Will you come? Will you come? Right now, while we begin to sing, we